It's a fool's errand to walk the middle path, trying to appease everyone, though I've been that fool again and again and again, and I bet you have too. You lean one way and you're someone's hero, but someone else's enemy. And it sure does feel like you're dying a slow death if you are unable to rise above the smiles and frowns of the world.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he shares a challenging message of faith called Divine Things and Human Things. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. Before coming to Marietta in 2017, Joe served for 6 years as Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. He is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and earned his Master of Divinity at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, where he's now pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree. Joe, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm honored to be here.
You were last with us about 2.5 years ago when you were in your second year as pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. So give us a pastor's snapshot of your church, its people, its mission and ministry in Marietta.
Oh, I'd love to, Peter. The church is historic. It's nearly as old as the city of Marietta itself. We've been right on the square downtown Marietta for nearly 200 years. The church is historic in the sense that our sanctuary predates the Civil War and was in fact used as a hospital during the Civil War. But especially in this last year, we've had to become so forward-thinking. So while we are historic, in the last year we've also been technologically innovative, and I just rejoice in the way that our congregation and her ministry has been transformed. While this year has been so difficult and turbulent and tragic, At First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, a church that seeks to serve the congregation and the community, it's certainly been a year of transformation.
Mm-hmm. So how have things changed for you in the church in the past year with the pandemic in your worship, mission, and fellowship?
Peter, I think the best thing to say is that everything has changed, except for what stays the same. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday worship service, I begin the same way. In this disorienting and changing time, I call on you to remember what is still the same. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we have been given this sacred hour. So as much as everything has changed, God is the same, and the gospel is the same. Mm-hmm. However, how we proclaim it and how it gets out into the world is now very different, something I've never experienced before.
So say more about what's happening with mission and with fellowship in this time.
With mission, when it comes to mission, our focus has become hyper-local. Mm. Unemployment numbers continue to rise, and we were already invested in the local community with one of the oldest after-school programs in the state of Georgia. But as unemployment has risen, we partnered with the school system and Atlanta Food Bank and began providing meal boxes every Monday, which are distributed right out of the church parking lot. Mm-hmm. So every Monday afternoon, there will be a line of about 350 cars who each receives 5 meals in a box. And we're talking milk, chicken, that's supplemented because of donations with Target gift cards at Christmas time and candy at Halloween. This has been a powerful moment of local mission where we have where the need has become just completely obvious. Mm-hmm. People are having a hard time, and First Presbyterian Church has responded to the need. When it comes to fellowship, I'm really proud of the way our congregation has responded, because this is an age of isolation. And what we've done is broken our congregation up into neighborhood groups and assigned each neighborhood a neighborhood captain who's responsible for contacting the people in their group. We went from zero neighborhood groups to 57 neighborhood groups overnight. And when I think about how important that is, I offer this comparison. In the same week this happened, I called a woman who I love in the church on her birthday. I called her, and she didn't pick up, so I left a message. And when she came back, she listened to the voicemail. She called me back, and at that point, I was eating dinner, so she left me a message. And she says, "Joe, I've had the most wonderful birthday. I've received 85 birthday cards. Oh. I was at the door when you called, receiving my third birthday cake. All these years, this has been the most special birthday. I feel so loved by our church." And, you know, that brought tears to my eyes. But so did this. That same week, the funeral home across the street from the church called me because a man was in their care. He had died for COVID-19-related death, and his son lives on the other side of the country. There's no local family. His son calls the funeral home and says, "Could you just get a preacher to come pray with my dad before he's cremated?" So the funeral home called me, and I went over and prayed with this man. And I thought, here's a picture of solitude and isolation. And I compared that to the woman who I had called on her birthday. So here's the church proclaiming this counter to isolation and solitude. And I'm just overjoyed about stories like that, where the church is providing connection, because right now it's just so needed.
Mm-hmm. I think it's so cool that First Presbyterian Marietta was the church you grew up in. I imagine there have been some changes since way back then, but what do you remember as a kid?
I remember my Sunday school teachers. There was a couple, the Corleys, and Mrs. Corley is still around. She was my third grade Sunday school teacher. This is kind of the moment where I'm being introduced to the Bible. So the people who introduced me to the Bible, I get to see interact with our young daughters. Mrs. Corley doesn't teach Sunday school anymore, but, you know, she lives right by the church. And so I get to see Flory Corley, my third grade Sunday school teacher. It fills me with tremendous gratitude, Peter, because here are the saints who brought the faith to me, and I get to be their pastor, and I hope to do them proud.
Mm-hmm.
So thankful.
Mm-hmm. Well, Joe, this is the second Sunday of Lent. How do you observe this holy season in your church and as a person of faith?
In this season of COVID-19 virus, my daily devotions have changed because I'm having to own my faith in a way that I didn't before. I heard the school superintendent say something like, in this age of virtual learning, what I rejoice in is that now parents are more involved in their children's education than they've ever been before. Mm-hmm. My congregation and me, I'm more involved in my faith development than I've ever been before. So every day, I start the day the same way. Right now, I'm using a devotional book that my brother-in-law, a Methodist minister, helped write. That's a lot of preachers for one family. My brother-in-law helped write this devotional book, and I'm using that every day. And then I go through the members of the congregation who are mourning or sick, and I pray for them. And then I have 10 minutes of just meditation in quiet and solitude. So I do, that's a daily devotion. On Lent, this takes on sort of a renewed purpose because I'm looking towards something. Mm-hmm. How am I preparing myself to observe not only a holy Lent, but a resurrection Sunday? So I observe my same daily devotion, but it kind of takes on a new level of hopefulness during this Lenten season.
Mm-hmm. Your sermon is based on the gospel account for this Sunday from Mark chapter 8. Would you read it for us?
"Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Joe, your sermon is titled Divine Things and Human Things. Thanks for sharing it with us.
I'm honored to, Peter. Early on in the pandemic, I heard a friend say that she watched all of Netflix. I feel sure that's not possible, and I haven't watched everything Netflix has to offer, but maybe like you, I've recently enjoyed subscribing to several streaming channels just to have something fun to do while we're spending so much time at home. Our family subscribed to Disney Plus last summer, really just to watch Hamilton back in July, but we're hooked on it now. So, when Soul came out back in December, we were all excited to watch that one too. Pixar is good at making movies, and Soul tells the story of two characters. One is trying to figure out how to get back to his life so he can fulfill his purpose. His name is Joe Gardner. And the other, not yet named, just numbered, 22, is not sure if she's ready to start living because she doesn't know what her life's purpose should be. It's kind of a nebulous concept, this movie, but it gets to a feeling that a lot of people feel. We all ask, who am I? What am I here for? And sometimes, probably too often, we ask ourselves, shouldn't I be doing something more? I'm working on that last one. After all, some pastors serve churches with more members than I do. Some pastors have more books on their bookshelves. Some pastors tweet tweets that go viral. Some pastors can sing or play guitar. Some pastors, it seems, are more successful and more faithful. And I wonder if I've been doing enough, and if I am enough. Do you know what I'm talking about? There is a very real struggle for me that our world seems to capitalize on. Our celebrity culture seems to break the world up into those who count and those who don't, so that we can tell who is somebody and who isn't based on numbers, likes, and followers. Are you somebody or aren't you? In the movie, both characters figure it out in the end, but it's a struggle to get there. Getting there is always a struggle. You heard what happened with Jesus. Last Sunday, we heard sermons concerning Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. But the temptation didn't end there. After 40 days in the desert with the devil tempting him to take power and seize control, to be someone other than who he knew in his heart he was meant to be, Jesus emerged from the desert only to be tempted by his friend. We read from the Gospel of Mark. "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why? Because Peter didn't want Jesus to be that kind of Messiah. Peter didn't think that suffering had anything to do with being the Messiah. Peter wanted a nice, quiet Messiah who would be everyone's hero and who would one day retire with him to the beach. And together, Peter and Jesus would look back on all their years of ministry, and Peter would say to his friend in the beach chair next to him, "Jesus, it's been a wonderful life, hasn't it?" Maybe there was a part of Jesus that wanted this kind of life too. So, he must rebuke Peter, just as he rebuked the devil back in the wilderness. "Get behind me, Satan," he said to his friend, "for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Isn't it easy to set your mind on human things? But not everyone does, or not everyone does all the time. When the great evangelist Reverend Billy Graham died, I remembered one of his most famous quotes. "My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through this world." That was him, maybe all the time, maybe only on a good day, while for the rest of us, it's pretty easy to get stuck in this world. Isn't it easy to set your mind on human things? A Puritan prayer book that I love says it this way: "O Savior of sinners, raise me above the smiles and frowns of the world, regarding it as a light thing to be judged by humans." Do you know anyone who needs to pray that prayer? I know I need it. Maybe you do too. In this strange time of COVID-19, isn't a prayer like that one what we all need? For friends forge ahead with plans to get together, yet something inside you says, "Is that really what we should be doing right now?" For some, especially in small towns, whether or not a mask is covering your face when you're walking into a gas station or a grocery store is no simple thing, because now it also makes a political statement. We ask ourselves, how will I even protect myself when I'm faced with mollifying one group of people while disappointing another? How can I speak when obvious statements like "Black Lives Matter" carry with them not the value of human life, but allegiance to a particular group and a particular way of seeing the world? You know this struggle. It's a fool's errand to walk the middle path, trying to appease everyone, though I've been that fool again and again and again, and I bet you have too. You lean one way and you're someone's hero, but someone else's enemy. And it sure does feel like you're dying a slow death if you are unable to rise above the smiles and frowns of the world. If it's impossible to regard it as a light thing to be judged by humans because your mind is set on human things. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And if that's the way we choose to live, then it's going to be nothing but torture from here on out. It was that way for me in my first year of ministry. I began my ministry at Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church out in Lilburn, Georgia, and I was going to be everything to everybody, even if it killed me. Someone asked me if I liked to listen to The Fish, that Christian radio station, and so I started to listen to it. A group wanted to start a Bible study, and so I helped them get it going. Then another group wanted one, then another. And before long, I was leading a Bible study every day of the week, listening to The Fish in the car, even though I didn't want to. There was no place of solace. I was trying to please someone everywhere I went. So basically, the hardest thing about my first year of ministry was that I was trying to be not the pastor who I was, but the pastor who I thought they wanted me to be. Then one morning I woke up with a rash on my stomach. This is personal and kind of gross, but I want to tell you about it. It started out red and itchy, and it wouldn't go away. My wife Sarah finally sent me to the doctor. He told me that it was hives and that he could give me some medicine for it, but really, it was just from stress. And what I needed to do was find a way to relax. You're a preacher, right? My doctor asked. I told him that I was, and so he said again, what you need to do is find a way to relax. Have you ever heard of prayer? What is prayer? But the constant reminder that our identity comes not from humans, but from God. That our primary relationship must be between us and our Creator. To quote that great prayer for illumination, Lord, among all the changing words of this generation, speak to us your eternal word, which does not change. Because it is God's voice that must define us, not the whispers of the gossips or the pressure to conform. Jesus did ask his disciples, who do they say that I am? Though the difference between him asking this question and us asking the same is that he didn't really care who anybody said he was because he already knew. But what about the senators? What about the governors? If your actions are tied to public opinion or interest group donations, can you really be free? And what about the mobs who stormed the streets? If you have to demonize the people who don't agree with you, then aren't you letting other people define who you are? We all have to slow down and accept it. We have to let it sink in. We must feel it like cool water on our face. For in our baptism, the Lord already told us who we are. You are mine, my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. The difference between all of us and Jesus is that he never forgot it. He was always bold to believe it. And he never depended on humans to tell him who he was or how he should live. So let our prayer be, O Savior of sinners, raise me above the smiles and frowns of the world, regarding it as a light thing to be judged by humans. And may our song be like that great but lesser known hymn, How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord. If worldly pressures fray the mind and love itself cannot unwind its tangled skein of care, our inward life repair. For how will we make it to the kingdom of heaven if deep in our hearts we long for the approval of a broken world? Therefore, we must set our minds not on human things, but on divine things. As you wrestle with the great questions of human existence, whether they're present in your own mind or just now being introduced because of a Pixar cartoon on Disney+, know that our purpose, our calling, our reason for being here is so simply summed up in the awe on the character's face as that helicopter seed lands in the palm of her hand. You're also right there in the words of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of all of us? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. May it be so with you. And may it be so with me. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the second Sunday of Lent, Divine Things and Human Things, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And thank you. This is Peter Wallace. The Reverend Joe Evans returns to Day One next week with a powerful message for the third Sunday in Lent, titled Braid the Whip. I hope you'll be listening. That's next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Joe Evans, offers some final reflections about his sermon this week, Divine Things and Human Things. Joe, you mentioned the movie Soul, which was released during the Christmas holidays. I certainly enjoyed it. You said the movie offered a kind of nebulous concept, but it gets to a feeling a lot of people feel. We all ask, who am I? What am I here for? And sometimes, you said, probably too often, we ask ourselves, shouldn't I be doing something more? What does it say about us if we aren't asking ourselves questions like those?
Oh, gosh. If we don't ask ourselves questions like that, what does it say about us? I think somebody said this. I know who it was. One of my closest friends, I was talking to him on the phone just today, and he said that his pastor last Sunday said that 2020 has given us 2020 vision. And what I imagine is that we are all asking ourselves some of the deeper questions right now, because this year has just revealed things about us that we didn't have to face before. Mm. Maybe we were too busy to face it. Right now, if you were struggling with depression before the pandemic hit, right in the middle of the pandemic, you were really fighting it. We all have kind of had to face these demons as the reality of our thought life came to the forefront.
Mm-hmm. And in the movie, the main characters figure it out in the end, but it's a struggle to get there. Getting there is always a struggle, you said, as it was even with Jesus, as we see in the Gospel of Mark. How can Jesus help us in that struggle to get at least closer to answering those life questions?
I want to say that Jesus is with us in the struggle. Mm-hmm. He just doesn't deal with it the same way that we do necessarily. Mm. He's not separate from the same dark thoughts that mm-hmm. we have to face. He had his own dark night of the soul. He also had the same experience, the same joy that we do. As an incarnated Savior, we know that he's not separate from our struggles, but is in fact with us in them, just dealing with them in a different way. So what I want to say about these questions, it's not that he didn't ask them, he just knew the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And he kept that answer close to his heart.
It's a struggle to walk the middle path, trying to appease everyone, you said, though we all do that, lean one way and you're someone's hero, but someone else's enemy. So how do we figure out how to walk an authentic path in life?
Oh, man. Do you know the answer to this question? Because if you know, that would be great if you could tell me. I think that we have to live lives of self-examination where we're thinking about how we reacted to certain difficult times and how and what would I like to do differently next time to be in this mode of spiritual practice where you're reflecting on the day. Well, I reacted to that difficult moment very well with grace, but I didn't have so much grace for my kids when they were running through the hall and they dropped that vase. We have these new opportunities every day to do it better than we did last time. And we have this great fountain of grace washing over us where we don't have to hold on to the past. We can, I want to say that we are God's beloved. But we don't, we forget it. We forget it, and we're called to remember it, and we're called to remember it better tomorrow than we did today.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
You are loved. You are loved. You are loved.
Amen. Joe Evans, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.